Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So we pray. Father, we look to thee now, that thou wouldst speak to us from thy word, and teach us that we might know thy precepts, and then know the joy of walking in them. We'll thank thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people have favorite verses. I don't know if you have a favorite verse or not. Many people do. And I think perhaps the person who has the gift of organization, administration, would probably have 1 Corinthians 14:40 as his favorite verse, which reads, Let all things be done decently and in order. That's what he's concerned about, that things be done the right way. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, we read, He that ruleth or administrateth or organizeth, let him do it with diligence. Now, by way of review, let's just notice quickly some of the basic things we have seen. Once again, our 7 basic motivational gifts. And this evening we are on number 6, ruling. Ruling, the coordinating the activities of others for the achievement of common goals. And so this would be the particular aspect of our studying tonight. Let's also just look quickly, by way of review, what we have learned regarding this gift on previous occasions. First of all, verse 8 in Romans chapter 12, the motivation to coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common goals. By way of amplification, it's to preside over or to lead, to distinguish major objectives, and to help others to visualize those objectives. By way of guides, in verse 14 it says, Bless them that curse you, bless and curse not. And so by way of guides, the one who has the gift of ruling must bless those who curse him, because those who do the administrating and organizing usually have a lot of people that like to curse them. It's easy for them to get in wrong with people. Secondly, to seek to make their lives happy and spiritually prosperous. And so bless and curse not. In other words, instead of returning cursing for cursing, we return blessing for cursing. And even those who don't understand the long-range goals that we have, those that don't understand the program that we're trying to develop, we don't return the same misunderstanding attitude, but rather seek to make their lives happy and spiritually prosperous. In our overall planning program, we still seek their good, to bless them. Some of the dangers that we saw on previous occasion, first of all, being proud of his power. The person that administrates usually has some areas of authority. Secondly, using people to accomplish his goals rather than meeting their personal needs. The organizer would have the tendency of using people because they fit into his program to accomplish his overall goal rather than seeing the personal individual needs that they have. And then in the third place, the danger of overlooking major character faults in those who are useful to reaching his goals. He has something he wants to do, and he finds somebody that he thinks can do it, and there's a danger there of using someone that he really should not use because of definite character faults, but he has the danger of overlooking that because they would fit so well into his particular program. Now, so much by way of review then, we've seen this before. Tonight we would like to go, first of all, briefly into the matter of the characteristics, a little more deeply, into the characteristics of the gift of organization. The characteristics of the gift of organization. Now, in this portion of Scripture that we read in the book of Acts, we see in the life of James exemplified some of these characteristics. First of all, we find the ability to see the overall picture and clarify long-range goals. We find here is James, who had become the leader in the church in Jerusalem, was presiding in this particular meeting, a very important meeting, because there was quite a stir throughout the churches, the Gentile churches, because Jewish teachers had come and said it was necessary for the Gentiles to fulfill the law of Moses if they were going to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas were concerned about this, went down to Jerusalem. We read in the previous section of this chapter that we did not read how that Peter rose up and told his experience with Cornelius, how God had used him to win Cornelius to Christ, who was a Gentile, and that God gave his seal of approval upon Cornelius as being accepted. In our Sunday school class, we were talking about the charismatic movement, and we find that God used here the gift of tongues to Cornelius as an indication that he was fully accepted into the Christian community without fulfilling the law of Moses. And so Peter says that God bear witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, the very same way, purifying their hearts by faith. And so Peter spoke to this effect. And then we read in verse 12 that Barnabas and Paul declared what miracles God had wrought through them, and told how God had brought salvation to the Gentiles in such miraculous ways. And so then we read in verse 13 that James took the word at that time. James took over the meeting at that moment. And it's interesting what he did. We find, first of all, James says that Peter has told us what God had in mind. The first thing he does is refer to Peter as being an authority. Very few people would challenge Peter's statements. And so he gets a good backing by referring to Peter's statements. Then he goes to Scripture and he says, now Scripture agrees with this. And he quotes some Scripture saying that God was going to call out a people for his name from amongst the Gentiles. So besides Peter's statements, James gets some scriptural background. And about this time, when he's got Peter and scripture both behind him, nobody's going to argue with him. Then he says, therefore, I propose. We find him making the suggestion as to what should be done. It kind of seems to me like while everybody else was talking, James was sitting there with his paper and pencil figuring out what was going to be done. And when they finished talking, he had the answer. He had the solution. He said, therefore, I propose. And he proposed basically two things. First of all, he said, I propose that we do not burden the Gentile believers with Jewish customs. And then secondly, he proposed something that would give a little bit of qualification to this, because this was a wide open proposition. And so he said, I would qualify that in one way. The qualification would be that we ask the Gentiles not to offend their Jewish neighbors. Now, this was really a very wise proposition, a very wise solution to this problem. And here we have James, the organizer, sitting back and taking this all down, looking at the overall picture, figuring out the long-range goals, how they're going to avoid problems in this area, coming up with a solution that proved to be exactly what needed to be done. And then it's interesting what he did. He said, now, having said that, he turned it over to his committees. And we find that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men. And so his organization got busy and they chose certain men to go. It doesn't say that James chose these men. This had its proper channels. We find that they wrote letters. I don't think James wrote the letters either. He had his proper committees that handled that. It says that they sent brethren. James didn't go himself. He didn't feel there was a need for him to go. There were other men that could go and could handle this. And so there were other men that were sent. And it's interesting, they not only wrote the letter to send along with Paul and Barnabas, but they also sent men along to confirm what was in the letter, because, you know, letters can be falsified. And so we find great wisdom here used by this man in handling this very difficult, delicate situation. God used him in a marvelous way. And so he had a real ability to see the overall picture and clarify the long-range goals. Secondly, a motivation to organize that for which he is responsible. And we find here that he had a good program, a well-functioning church there in Jerusalem. And in the third place, a desire to complete tasks as quickly as possible. It's interesting that Peter spoke, and then Paul and Barnabas spoke. And about that time, James says, brethren, this is what we ought to do. He didn't just have to wait for everybody to ramble on all of their opinions and what you think about this. He saw when he had enough backing with Peter and then Paul and Barnabas, and then here's the scripture. And so he said, let's get this thing on its way and take care of it. In the fourth place, we find an awareness of available resources. He realized right away that it was necessary to write some letters. There should be something in writing so that there was no doubt as to what exactly was decided. And secondly, he realized that had to be confirmed personally. They needed some men to go along. And he knew the available resources that they had for that. Fifthly, the ability to know what can or cannot be delegated. He didn't go himself up to Antioch. In fact, he didn't even choose the men to go up there. He realized that these were not areas that necessitated his personal attention. In the sixth place, he waits. The administrator, the organizer, waits to be asked to take charge unless no structured leadership exists. Now, we don't really know how James got to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I don't believe there are any scripture that states specifically how this happened. We do know that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter and John were pretty much the leaders. But Peter and John began to do a lot of wandering around. They were evangelists. They were taking the word, preaching the word, and just weren't settled right down there in Jerusalem. And it kind of looks like the church then in Jerusalem lacked some real leadership. And so here's James. I don't know if somebody asked him to take charge or not, but I can see where there might have been a lack of structured leadership, and maybe he kind of drifted into it as people recognized his gift. Then the seventh place, a willingness to endure reaction from workers in order to accomplish the ultimate task. Now, I don't know, we don't know here in this portion just how much reaction James got in this ministry that he had taken on, the organization. I do know that if you go to read the book of James, I know how it starts. Brethren, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, do not resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And I can imagine that as the leader, the administrator, organizer of the church in Jerusalem, which was a good-sized church, he found he had a lot of trials and tribulations that came crowding into his life. And you notice how that continues on. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I can imagine there were good many times when he just went to God and said, Lord, I just don't know what to do in this particular situation. And then after that, he said, but make sure you know what you want, because the double-minded man isn't going to get any place. James was the kind of a man that said, Lord, I want to know what I want and how I want it. I don't want to be called into opinions. He was a man that knew how to make decisions. He knew how to add up. He said, now, Peter said this, and Paul and Barnabas this, and the scriptures this, and so this is what we've got to do. He made his decision. He said, here's the weight of the evidence. Let's do it. Why should we wait around any longer? And so we find then that in the book of James, that he starts right out saying, and then verse 12, he goes back into the same thing again about tribulation and trials of James chapter 1. So chapter 1 is full of suggestions for how to handle trials and tribulations. So I imagine he probably found that he had to have a willingness to endure reaction from workers in order to accomplish the ultimate task that he had there in the church in Jerusalem. And then in the eighth place, a sense of fulfillment in seeing all the pieces coming together and others enjoying the finished product. I can imagine the thrill of the ministry that he had there with the thousands of people there in the church in Jerusalem. What a fulfilling ministry that must have been. Then we have one more that we would like to mention in the matter of characteristics. The ninth one would be a desire to move on to a new challenge when a previous task is fully completed. Now, we don't know what James did after the matter here in Acts, but I think we can find other portions of Scripture. We find other men who were good organizers, Solomon, for example. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes and find out how Solomon would just, he would organize one particular setup. He said he would go out and build houses and make gardens and pools and reservoirs and choirs and orchestras. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find just Solomon would just dive into something and he'd get it all set up and he'd get it all done. And he said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And then he'd try something else. There's that tendency of getting the thing done and then becoming not discouraged with it, but the challenge is gone. And in my years of deputation, I came across pastors that way. Men would come into a church and they had the gift of organization, and they'd come into that church and they would organize it. They would organize it right down to the finest detail. They would really get that church moving, and it would boom. And then as a result, the next challenge was organize a building committee and put up a new church. And I don't know how many times I ran across churches that had been organized and rebuilt, and within a few months, the pastor was gone. And they'd have to call somebody else that'd be willing to come in and take over that huge debt. But once he had it all organized in a new building and the thing was at its peak, organizationally, there was no more challenge. He had nothing else to do. And so right away, turn to something new. Let's find something new to challenge us. And so there's basically this desire to move on to a new challenge once you have the present task fully completed. Now these things bring some misunderstandings. First of all, we have the misunderstanding. The ability to delegate may appear as laziness. You find he's got everything all organized and ready to go, and there he is sitting down and watching it run. And people don't realize how hard he worked to get it to running, and that actually while he's watching it run, he's figuring out how he's going to improve it even more. But it looks sometimes like laziness, like he doesn't want to do anything himself, and he's always thinking of things for somebody else to do. A very real misunderstanding. Secondly, willingness to endure reaction may appear as callousness. He has his purposes in mind, and as a result, he'll get some static from people, but he's so concerned about this long-range goal that the static really doesn't get through to him. And as a result, people begin to feel that he's rather calloused. He just doesn't have any feelings for people or difficult situations. Thirdly, the neglect in explaining why tasks must be done may prompt workers to feel they are being misused or just plain used. You see, to really get something done, you don't always have time to explain everything to everybody. And so the tendency for the organizers is to say, now this needs to be done, and you do this, and this needs to be done, and you do that. And people begin to wonder, well, you know, why do I have to do this? And he just is not interested in trying to explain to you the whole workings of his long-range goals. And so the tendency is to say, well, just do it, and you'll see how it works afterwards. And that's liable to produce some misunderstandings. Fourthly, the viewing of people as resources may appear that projects are more important than people. There's this possibility that people will begin to feel that all he thinks about are his projects, and he doesn't care about us. And that also can produce some feelings. In the fifth place, the desire to complete tasks swiftly may appear as insensitivity to schedule, weariness, or priorities of the workers. He has his goals he wants to accomplish, and he wants to do it now, and you fit into it, and you do this now. And whether you are tired, or whether you're busy, or whether you have something else on, doesn't really matter too much to him, because he wants you to do this now. And people will begin to feel misunderstandings because of these things. Now we have these misunderstandings, and we have seen in each of these gifts really that there are misunderstandings. And these misunderstandings, as we study them really, serve two basic purposes. First of all, as we look at these possible misunderstandings, they help us, the rest of us people that don't particularly have the gift that is being studied at that time, the rest of the people then can understand better why that person acts the way he does. And so it helps us understand and be more charitable to one another. As we begin to realize the gift that a person has, and we understand the misunderstandings that can come, we are better prepared to face those misunderstandings and say, I can see now why he does it that way. I can see now why he reacts that way, and it makes us more understanding. A very definite help in working together in a church. But that isn't the only purpose of studying these misunderstandings. Another very important purpose is that the person who has the gift also realize the misunderstandings that can come up. Because, you see, if you have the gift of organization and you realize the your tendencies and the misunderstandings that can come up, then your goal should be to exercise your gift in such a way that you will minimize the possible misunderstandings. And if you know what you're doing to people, it's easier to stop doing it. And so it's important that as you realize what your gift is, that you consider very seriously what the possible misunderstandings are, so that you can seek to build into your ministry things that will avoid those misunderstandings. Now, all of our gifts must be exercised in love. We have to add love to all of them. 1 Corinthians 13 says, no matter what you do, you can prophesy, you can give your body to be burned, you can give everything you have. No matter what you do, if you don't have love, you are nothing, and what you do is worth nothing. And so we need to know what these misunderstandings are so that we can exercise our gift in love and overcome then these misunderstandings. Because, see, love covers a multitude of sins. And as we exercise our gift in love, then we avoid a lot of sinning that otherwise we might do, a lot of hurting of people. Now, some of you might have thought, as we've studied some of these gifts, well, I know a person that has those characteristics, but he doesn't seem to produce those misunderstandings. Now, don't think then that because of that he doesn't have the gift. It's just that he has learned to develop his gift in such a way that he does not produce those misunderstandings. Now, that's our goal. Our goal is to develop our characteristics in such a way that we will not produce the misunderstandings. That means then that we have learned how to allow the Holy Spirit to develop his gift through us in love. Now, have you noticed in Corinthians the two main chapters that deal with spiritual gifts are 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, who can tell me what we find between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? 1 Corinthians 13, that's right. Okay, I'll have to detail that question. What do we find in 1 Corinthians 13? Right. And so sandwiched right between the gifts, love. After all, what's good? What good is bread if there's nothing between it, right? And so right between the gifts, we have love. Sandwiched between there. In Galatians, as we read of the fruit of the Spirit, this composite fruit that the Spirit of God produces in our lives, what's the first one? Love, right? The first one. And so we find here that even an organizer can radiate Christ as he allows the Holy Spirit to just put love right there in the middle of his gift. And his goal then is to develop his characteristics. Now, if he has the gift, he has the characteristics. But his goal is to further develop those characteristics in such a way that he will not produce these misunderstandings. And that's when you find a person who has really developed his gift in such a way that God can use it in just marvelous manners. And so that should be our goal. And we shouldn't think that a person doesn't have a gift just because he doesn't create all this kind of trouble. But rather we should realize that if he has the characteristics, his goal should be to get rid of this kind of trouble. And here's something very concrete that he can work on. And this is done as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I think that something very appropriate for us to sing would be hymn number 95. Breathe on me, breath of God. Because it's only as the Holy Spirit shows us our gift, teaches us how to develop that gift, brings in the love into our hearts that will avoid the misunderstandings that this gift would produce, that we will be able to really fulfill the ministry that God has for us. Number 95, let's stand as we sing number 95. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do.